Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for how very good you are to us, Lord. We thank you for taking such good care of us. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of impossibilities. Lord, we thank you that you're the God of the hedge. You're the God of the protection. Lord, you're our refuge. You're our high tower. You're our strong tower. Lord, we thank you that you give us that allowance to run to you in times of trouble, in times of need. And Lord, we may or may not realize all those times, but God, thank you for a passage like Daniel 6. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would pull things out. Lord, I pray that you would also, in concert with our effort to pull things out of the passage, that you would pull things out of us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn to trust you more. Lord, help us to depend upon you more. Lord, help us to lay down everything. Lord, help us to give everything to you. And God, I pray that as we are going through times of victimization or persecution, trials and difficulties, Lord, I pray that you would shine through and that we would see, Lord, just your greatness and your power on our behalf. Lord, as always, Lord, we want to lift up the children and the youth. God, we pray that you pour your spirit out upon this entire fellowship, Lord. I pray that from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, we would sense your presence. We would be taught by your spirit, Lord, and we would be responsive to your leading and guiding over our lives. So, God, we give you our time. We ask your blessings on it, Lord. We know the scriptures, Lord, truly say, and you said it, Lord. You said, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we encourage you to be here, Lord. We invite you to be here. We pray that you'd speak to us now from Daniel chapter 6. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a real quick recap as we look at this. This is the beginning of the end, I suppose, of the second point. The first point is Daniel chapter 1. The way that we're looking at the book of Daniel, there's three parts, three sections. The first one, Daniel's seizure. Daniel chapter 1. This is where Daniel was taken. He was taken captive and brought from Judah, where he was living, into Babylon. So we looked at his public life and his private challenge. Then we came to Daniel chapters 2 through 6, which we're going to begin the last chapter today. And this is Daniel's service. We see the personal life that is proven through a political career. And we'll again see that political career and that opportunity that Daniel was given to work through that in this public life that he had. He had a proper confidence in the Lord. And we're gonna see all of this. As we've been going through Daniel's service, chapters 2 through 6, we saw chapter 2 was his validation. And you remember, the Lord really prompted me as we began our study in Daniel, how can we fully glean from the book of Daniel? The purpose of going through the book of Daniel was to prepare us for the book of Revelation, which is coming next. And all of the end time study, exactly what does it say? We're going to break down the book of Revelation like we're breaking down the book of Daniel. But Daniel precedes. If you're going to study Revelation, you want to make sure you understand, have a good handle on Daniel, on the book of Daniel. And so I'm laying it out. So while we're looking so much, and I'm giving you guys all of the reasons and how I'm approaching this book. If you've been around, you probably have heard this a few times. But while we're using Daniel to prepare us for Revelation, I also want you to understand it's preparing us for what life holds. There's application. So we'll still look at the prophetic aspects, which the next chapters, 7 through 12, are really going to go into a lot more detail. We're going to talk about the Antichrist and break that down a little bit in Daniel chapter 7. But before we get there, we're still looking at this. Still a lot of application we don't want to rush through because there's such good material. So that kind of being a preface for these chapters, if you're following along, if I'll try and bring an outline for you guys sometime. Maybe next week I'll put it down because I'm just rattling these things off. If you want the notes, email me. I'll send them to you. But chapter 2, Daniel's service, he shows us how to handle validation. How is it that you're validated? And what do you do when you're validated in your Christian walk? Chapter 3 is about veneration. How should we handle our veneration, our respect, our reverence, our worship, really? And you remember Daniel 2 was about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this figure, and he told him, you're the head, you're the gold, right? You're that part of this dream part, and nobody else could interpret it but him. Daniel chapter 3 is where the fiery furnace, the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown in, they would not bow down and worship this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had laid out. And then we see Daniel chapter 4 about his verbiage. How is it that he handles things? How is it that he shares things? He went to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, listen, man, there's trouble on the horizon for you. You need to get right. Your heart needs to get right with the Lord, and you're far off. And if you don't do it, then God's going to deal with you. And then by the end of the chapter, we see that he did respond because God broke him. God broke Nebuchadnezzar, and he was like a wild beast. He hung out with wild donkeys. If you remember, we've studied through this. So how do you handle your verbiage? How do you share with somebody, listen, God's going to judge you. God's dealing with you. Here are the scriptures. That's what Daniel 4 is about. Then last week, the last few weeks, we've studied about Daniel chapter 5, about our vagueness. What happens when it seems like we're obscure, when we're maybe off the scene, maybe the political parties aren't recognizing us? We are always, church, listen, kind of pause for a minute, catch my breath, feeling a little passionate this morning. We are always a force to be reckoned with. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God resides in us. Where we go, he goes. We are always able to be used by God. So we might feel as though it's vague, we're obscure, we're not being used, not being recognized, not being valued in our society. It doesn't change the fact that we are useful and God will continue to use us. What we're seeing in the life of Daniel in that chapter and the chapter we'll study today, we'll begin studying today, is that you just have to be consistent. You have to just continue. And when you feel, listen, a lot of times it's feeling like you're vague, like nobody's recognizing me. It does not mean that God's not using you. It doesn't mean that he's not preparing you. You have to continue on. You have to be persistent. And so we need those little, all of us, we need those little, you know, pats on the back. Just keep going. You're doing a good job. Keep up. Don't stop doing it. Keep doing the right thing. In due season, you're going to reap the reward. But you got to continue. And so that's what Daniel chapter 5 was really about. And now we come to Daniel chapter 6. What happens when you're victimized? How do you handle when you're persecuted? Because I want to be honest with you, I think it's just going to get worse for us. And I really am not trying to put a scare tactic on anybody or be sensational. I'm just seeing a tide. I see a flow in our society. I see our government not really making a stand for Christianity. Let me tell you a couple of examples. Lakewood, Colorado, there's a Christian baker, Masterpiece Bakery, Masterpiece Cake Shop. The owner's name is Jack Phillips. And it began in 2012 when a gay couple said, we want you to do a cake for us. And he said, no, I won't do that. It's against my beliefs. So they took him to court. And it got ruled back and forth, back and forth. Finally, and I'm speeding this whole illustration up for you. Last year, the U.S. Supreme Court said to the state of Colorado, listen, you need to take a better look at this. And they ruled in favor of Jack Phillips. So then just recently, I think it's just this year, a transgender person, I don't know anything more than that, I don't really care. they came to him and said, I'm going to have a coming out party, and I want you to bake a cake. And he said, no, I won't do it. It goes against my religious beliefs. And they said, well, you're going against my beliefs or my rights as a consumer. Another Christian who is a florist in the state of Washington refused to participate in a same-sex wedding. It was a six-year-long battle where the Supreme Court ended up going back to the Washington Supreme Court and said, you need to take a closer look at this, a seriously closer look at this. The shop owner, Baronelle Stutzman, she in a media call, she said, I risk losing everything just because I chose not to participate in a same-sex wedding of a longtime friend and customer. The owner gave the customer, Rob Ingersoll, the names of other nearby florists she thought would fulfill his request. Still, that wasn't good enough to satisfy this customer, nor the state of Washington. And she says this, and this is the last thing I have on my illustration. She says, Rob has the freedom to act on his beliefs about marriage, and I'm only asking for the same freedom. If everyone should have rights, and I'm not trying to get political, but it fits perfectly with Daniel chapter 6. If everyone has rights, and everybody should have rights, and they're going to fight for the rights of people, how come they don't fight for the rights of Christians, the unborn? By the way, stick close. Jason's going to be sharing in a few weeks. Not sure if it's the 19th or the 26th. I think it's maybe the 26th. Giving him the heads up right now. Previously, he thought the 19th. He's going to share on abortion. Come on back for that. He's going to talk about application. The last one was very, very informative. These are the things we need to be equipped as Christians in. We need to know, why is it that we believe what we believe, and how is it that we argue with people? And I don't mean like argue, getting like, you know, verbal confrontation and get upset with each other. How is it that we debate with people? How is it that we as a church can equip you so that when you go to talk with somebody, you can be calm, relaxed, and still share truth? That's our goal. Are you guys with me? And in a loving manner. Why? Because we want to win people to the Lord. That's ultimately, right? Glorifying God and people getting saved. Amen? So that's the whole purpose of Grow Wednesdays. We want to grow our congregation. But how come it is that we don't have rights? Church, I believe we're headed into the lion's den, which is Daniel's chapter 6. And I think this chapter is especially pertinent for us. Before we get in, as we finish up this section, the second section of the book of Daniel, I want to suggest to you something. I want to point out something to you. If you've been with us, and the number of you have been with us through the whole book, not that you can't understand this if you haven't, but you'll understand this because you've heard it taught over and over. There's a pattern in the life of Daniel that I want to draw out for you at this time. I don't want you to miss this. It's a pattern of a circle. Everything comes back. Daniel experiences over and over and over again. And we have the luxury of looking at his pretty incredibly long life in a relatively short period of time. Here's what we see in Daniel's life over and over and over. And I want you, as we look through these, I want you to ask the question, doesn't that happen to me as well? The first one is Daniel faces some difficulty or trial. Most of us get so absorbed in the difficulty and trial that we forget the last thing. There's five things I want to show you. He just goes through this cycle every time. It's just a circle. Another trial, and he ends up in the same place. Number one, Daniel faces difficulty or trial. Two, he trusts the Lord. He obeys the Lord. Three, he's used by God through the trial. I want you to know this is what happens and what God intends for us. Are you guys with me? What are we supposed to glean? What are we supposed to be pulling out of the book of Daniel? One, you're going to go through difficulty and trial. Two, you need to trust the Lord and obey him. Three, he's going to use you through the trial. Four, the Lord's going to get you through it. If you've ever been through any difficulty and trial, you'll see the same pattern. We want to shorten that wheel. We want to shorten that circle as quickly as possible so we can go on to the next one because we grow in all of this. Are you guys with me? We want more track record with the Lord. And then the fifth thing, the Lord honors his commitment. Church, listen, I want you to understand this. In every one of these circles, every one of these cycles, every one of these phases that Daniel has gone through, every difficulty, every trial, every persecution, he starts off with difficulty, trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord. The Lord delivers him, uses him through it, and then the Lord honors him. Then the Lord prospers him. Are you guys with me? And although I know we're not going to get, I know especially with this type of an introduction, we're not going to get to the end of this chapter. I already predestined that in my own mind and heart. God could change it, but I doubt it. By the way, I would yield to that just so you guys understand it. It's a moot point. But nevertheless, I want to suggest to you that as you're facing difficulties, as you're facing trials, understand that it's going to go through that same pattern. And if you hold your ground, as we're learning on Wednesday nights, if you stand in the evil day against the evil forces, God will honor that commitment to you. Are you guys with me? Test it. Try it. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded. We need to be challenged by that. So how does Daniel handle his victimization? Five things. Here's the outline for the book, okay? I'm going to give it to you. We're going to go through the first point. The first point is wait for entrusting. Just wait for the Lord to entrust you. He's going to entrust you in a number of different ways, and one is going to be the trials. But he's going to entrust it to you. You guys understand? There's a responsibility in a trial. Not just an assault, there's a responsibility. That's verses 1 through 5. That's the first point. Wait for entrusting. That's what we're going to go through shortly. The second point, wary of entrapment. Be wary. Be aware. There's going to be entrapment. People are going to try and tie you in. The enemy's out to get you, verses 6 through 10. If you're taking notes, the third point of this chapter is a willingness for endangerment, verses 11 through 17. You got to be willing to go out there. You got to be willing to get on the edge. You want Christianity to be exciting? Because people say, oh, Christianity is so boring. Listen, go put yourself in a place of endangerment. Trust the Lord to a point where you are going to lose something. And trust him in it. And keep trusting him in it. And wait. And you might lose something, but I tell you what, God will never be outgiven. Look at the life of Job. He gave everything. He surrendered everything. And in the end, he got 10 times the things that he lost. So be willing, have a willingness for endangerment, verses 11 through 17. The fourth thing is be a witness of entreatment. At a certain point, hopefully, like in the book of Daniel chapter 6, King Darius is going to turn and basically make a declaration or a proclamation about who the living God is, who Jehovah God is, and that's what we want. We want our God to be entreated by others. One of the reasons why we do this is so God will be glorified. The other one is so people get saved. And we want that entreatment. We want that prayer to take place. That's verses 18 through 24. And the fifth point, which we'll probably get to in about 5 weeks from now, is I'm thinking about it because I really want to draw this out so we know how to, because listen, you're going to get persecuted. How do you handle it? This is very practical. It might be that we go through each one of these 1 week at a time. The fifth and final point of the book of Daniel chapter 6 is welcome of endorsement, verses 25 through 28. And that's where it's the gravy. It's the icing on the cake. You know, it's a cherry on top of your ice cream, your sundae. You just wait for it. And eventually you're going to get to the very best. And that's where God is going to endorse you. God is going to bless you. God will bring prosperity. God's going to bring success to you. And the word that is used in Daniel, I think verse 28, it says, and God prospered him. And we're going to look at that. I have notes for it, but we're not going to get to it yet. Good stuff. So would you do this for me? Would you follow along? I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at waiting for and trusting. We're waiting for God to entrust us with something. Verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Churches, we look at verses 1 through 5 and we consider waiting for God to entrust us with responsibility, the responsibilities of an office, the responsibilities of a job, the responsibilities of souls, the responsibility of a family and friends, all these different things. We also understand he's going to entrust us with the responsibility of a trial. Everything in our flesh says, get me out of here. Amen? How many people say, I enjoy a good trial? I enjoy it when the forces of hell come against me and my family. I love it. It's so exciting. Right? It's like a Jason Bourne movie. I feel like I'm in the midst of it. It's most of us, including myself, if there was a way that I could just kind of like decline, you know, God would say, hey, Robert, you know, how sometimes they do that in a room, like, would you like to share something? You're like, I don't want to talk, you know, right? If God would say, hey, Robert, you want to go through trial? No, it's all right. Just go ahead and pick that person over there. And it would just go around a circle until some person who's probably not gone through it or maybe it's just like, I'm game for this, would say, yeah, bring it on. I like it. But generally speaking, we don't like it. We don't like going through trials, and they're difficult, and they're hard. They're grueling. You guys with me? That's the truth, amen? That's why we come in here, and it's like a hospital sometimes. Hey, grab people, pray for me. That's why we have a prayer chain. Like, pray for me. We need to have this connection with one another because it is hard being a Christian. But the end is so good and so glorious. Amen? Let me share a scripture with you. Write this one down if you're taking notes. Galatians 6:9. We've already gone through this. You guys should know this probably by heart. But Paul writes to these Galatians. They were under attack. These legalists have come in and tried to, they tried to force circumcision on them. So, I mean, the legalists, the law, people who are not walking with the Lord will always try and cut away. They'll try and take away your flesh, not the flesh, the bad part, but the good part. Let me get see if I can get a piece of them. And the way that the passage says in Galatians, it talks, it's disgusting. Okay, I'm going to say it because I think it weighs heavily. Those that wanted the circumcision to take place, they would almost parade the foreskins as trophy pieces. And I know it sounds gross, and they didn't wear it around their necks or anything. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but they were like bragging, like, we got these people circumcised. And God had already decided in Acts chapter 15, you don't need to do it. So these guys were under attack. They were being fed bad doctrine. And Paul, the shepherd, comes in and says, wait a second, don't fall for that. And he says in Galatians 6:9, which is appropriate for us, it's appropriate for this passage, he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, church. Keep going. Keep doing what is right. Keep doing what is good. Don't stop doing that. Are you guys with me? Do not stop doing good. And there's going to be temptations for you as there is for me. Well, that's only a day. I'm just going to give up for today. Don't do it. You feel like it? Call up your brother or sister in the Lord and say, I need prayer. Okay. Verses 1 and 2 talk about a decision that takes place. This is the decision of Darius, and he's doing some things. We leave off Daniel chapter 5, and of course it makes sense. We begin Daniel chapter 6. So the last thing that we've studied is where the Medo-Persian army went in, conquered Babylon. They took control, and there was Daniel arrayed as Belshazzar promised him in a royal robe with a gold chain, and he's looking right there with all of this taking place. And so Darius comes in, and now he's the ruling leader. He's the one who had conquered Babylon and that empire. And so that leads us right into verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. It says this: it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, they're like governors or whatever, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So the first thing we see here is that Darius in verse 1, he does something to please himself, and that is set up a government structure. He wanted latency. He wanted latitude. He wanted structure. He wanted this government. So 120 provinces, he says, these are the guys I want to be in control. I want that. I need that. The next thing, that's verse 1. The next thing we see in verse 2 is Darius does something to protect himself. And he says, I want three individuals to be over these 120. One of those was Daniel. This is the king's leadership. He wanted to make sure that he was pleased with the structure, but also protected with the leadership. Are you guys with me? Very, very simple. It's a decision that he had made. We come to verse 3 and we see a distinction. It says here, it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, these government leaders, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So we see this time stamp. Do you see how verse 3 begins? It says, then. This is a huge time stamp. When you come to this, you have to understand, like, there it is. Then, after some time had passed, though I believe it's a pretty relatively short period of time, then God begins doing this work, and Darius acknowledges that there was something different about Daniel. Church, let me back up for a second. Let me give you a fresh application. Daniel's no different than you. Daniel's no different than me, except that he was committed to the Lord. The only thing that will separate you from being used as mightily as Daniel, given the opportunity and choice by God, is simply your decision to be committed to him. And I think that we think, oh, this is a super giant Daniel. Listen, Daniel was committed to the Lord, and he did it for a long time. His whole life he was committed to the Lord. And it's a good exhortation to us. It's a great challenge. But I want you to understand this. There's no reason why you can't have the same walk with the Lord that Daniel had. It's available. Are you guys with me? I have to say that. So this timestamp takes place, and Daniel is being acknowledged. It says that he distinguished himself. To distinguish something is to indicate a difference by some external mark or quality. And in a relatively short period of time, Daniel had made a difference by leaving an external mark or quality upon people, specifically the king. Real quickly, we need to do the same thing. This is called your testimony. This is called your witness. We need to have a testimony and a witness at work, in our family, out in public, in the grocery store. Are you guys with me? The sporting events, where you're a coach or a parent of a kid, right? And no matter where you're at, we have a responsibility to have a testimony and a witness. And we should be distinguishing ourselves. Do you guys see these words, distinguished himself? Do you see in verse 3 where it says distinguished himself? Listen, this is the only occurrence in Scripture of these two words coming together, distinguished and himself. Daniel was unique in the way that Scripture described him and the way that he conducted his life, his behavior. And it says that he distinguished himself. He made it a deliberate habit to distinguish himself. We should be distinguished. We should consciously be aware of that no matter where we're at, even at home in the privacy of our own home with closed doors. We should be distinguishing ourselves. So listen, why or how did Daniel distinguish himself? That's the question we got to ask right now. That's the application question. It's drawing it out of the passage. What did Daniel do? How did he do it that he was able to, the only place in Scripture, the only one identified and described this way, that he distinguished himself? How can we distinguish ourselves in this world? It says this, the next part of the verse says, because an excellent spirit was in him. The difference with Daniel was simple. His spirit was different than all others. And we need to strive for that. Church, is your spirit different than all others? I'm going through this myself. Is my spirit different than all others? It's a heavy question for me. God, am I living that way? Do I walk in such a manner that people would say, there is something different about Robert? Listen, there's nobody like Robert. He is distinguished. That guy loves the Lord, and it shows, and it's external. It's leaving an impression upon me. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor at the time, about 40 years of age, and he says, listen, stop acting like a young man and leave an impression. The Greek word is tupos. Leave an impression upon people. It is as if there is a stamp being belted or sledged into the heart of a person, where somebody, they say, this is a godly person. This person loves the Lord. Are you guys with me? That's the impression. When you leave an impression, and the way that they would form certain things in metal is they would engrave with a stamp. And that's the word for tupos. And that's the same principle that Daniel's living by, is that he just simply was leaving an impression upon the hearts of people, specifically Darius the king. So the question is appropriate. Is our spirit different than all others? This word for excellent, this excellent spirit he had, it's yatir in the Hebrew. It means surpassing or extra. It's used 8 times in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, 31, chapter 3, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 26, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 19. All throughout the book, it's excellence, 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 excellence. Daniel had extraordinary or a remarkable testimony with King Darius. Church, listen, I don't know who said this, but reputation is what men think you are, while character is what God knows you are. You can have, listen, church. I always say these things, and I'm like, don't say it, Robert. Don't say it. People are going to get the wrong idea. So I don't ever want to defile the pulpit. But listen, I can fool you. I know just the right things to say. I know just the Christianese. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, let's go ahead and pray about that. I know exactly what to say if I wanted to be a wolf. If I wanted, listen, a reputation in front of you, it's really, it is something, and it should be prized and treasured, but greater than that is my character with God, who really knows me. He knows my heart when nobody else does. He knows my heart better than I do. And again, I'm being honest with you, it's true what Jeremiah said. Our heart is deceptively wicked. We're deceived sometimes thinking, oh, well, I got a pretty good heart. So I hope you guys are with me. I hope that doesn't defile the pulpit, but this is true across the board. You guys are in the same boat. I don't have to ask for an amen. You guys know what I'm talking about. So reputation is what men think you are, but your character is what God really knows you are. And Daniel was both. Daniel was both. And that's what we should do. So how do we do this? How do we distinguish ourselves from those that are in the world? I want to give you seven different things. Okay, this is going to be really pretty quick, but I want to give you the bulk of our study is really, I want this to be ingrained in you. Because it helps us take on when we're persecuted. It helps us handle the responsibility of the persecution, the trials. It helps us stand out. So the first thing you need to do, you need to know your present status. First thing, if you're taking notes, if not, send me an email. I'll shoot it back to you. John 17:16 says, they, speaking of the believers, his children, Jesus says, they are not of the world just as I am not of this world. So know your present status, and that is you're not of this world. You want to handle persecution? Know that you're not of this world. You want to have an excellent spirit? Know that you're not of this world. We're just passing through. Second, know your future destiny. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting. Listen, there's going to be a certain time that this body is just going to fall down, slump down dead if there's a rapture and I'm still alive. Are you guys with me? Poof, it's just going to fall down. It's going to fall down no matter what. But it's going to fall down and I'm going to rise with this glorified body and it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be amazing and I'm going to go into God's presence and I'm going to just relish. I'm just going to take in all of him for centuries and millennia and I'm just going to absorb all of him. And at some point I'll be like, God, would you mind if I see some of the glorious things you've done? And I'm going to fly across time through space and see these. Are you guys with me? I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I'm going to fly. And that's one of the things I can't wait to do. I want to fly. That's my future destiny because God told it. My citizenship is not, I'm here on earth, but my citizenship is in heaven. Amen? So the second thing, know that you have a future destiny. The third thing, understand you're chosen out of this world. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, and this, you see how perfect this fits? Yet because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So just get ready for it. You're going to be under attack. Just get ready for it. The fourth thing, don't love this world or the things that it offers. How do you have an excellent spirit? Don't love this world or the things that it offers. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father, will of God, abides forever. That's a fourth thing. Don't love this world. Don't be preoccupied with it. If you start loving this world and the things that it offers, you're going to be pulled away. What does this world have to offer you? Because when you die, you don't take it with you. Are you guys with me? Ministry, you will. Service, you will. Worship, you know, the eternal works. Are you guys with me? We think, well, I've got this fancy car. I got this beautiful house. I've got all these prized possessions. All of them are going to the grave. They'll be left here and somebody else will pick them up. But you minister to one another. Grab somebody, pray with them. Pray about them during the week. Give them a word on Sunday. Give them a word on Wednesday. Come and fellowship with us during our potluck. Connect with people. I'm telling you, these are eternal works. And you'll take those on into heaven. Paul wrote and he said that the degrees, like a PhD and MA, I got a master's, whatever. The degrees that I have, they're the ministry that I have wrote on people's hearts. Even those PhDs, it's a piece of paper on a board. Truly, the eternal value is what you do for God to glorify him, and you bless the body, and you share with the lost. So don't love the things of this world. The fifth thing, don't conform to this world. Romans 12:1-2, don't conform to this world. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul's been writing through Paul, 11 chapters. God's blessed you. God's done this. God has all these special plans for you. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I've just been talking about all the mercies of God, that you would do this, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conforming to the world, changing to it, adapting to it. We're to be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphuo. It means there's a metamorphosis. We should be having a metamorphosis, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. There's no age limit on this, church. There's no maturity level that a person gets to and they're like, you know what? Yeah, finally I made it. There's my metamorphosis. If you hit that point, that metamorphosis, it's over. I mean, really, you're going off into heaven. So I just want to make sure we're all on the same page with this. So that's the fifth thing. The sixth thing, Colossians 3:17, dedicate all that you have and all that you do to the Lord. Again, what are you really going to take to heaven? Only the things you really did for the Lord. You know where possessions become eternal? Is when you offer them up to the Lord. Church, I know we have some newer folks here. We pass a tithing basket. We talk about tithing when it comes up. But we don't force something like that. Are you guys with me? That has to be, that's an act of worship. Are you guys with me? So I want to make sure, because there's some other things, I want to make sure that you understand the context of some illustrations that are coming up shortly. I want to make sure you understand the context. We don't come back and pass the bucket again. Are you with me? You know, we believe that there should be a tithe. We believe that's biblical. But it's something that you should do between you and the Lord in a spirit of worship. I hate sometimes even lifting my head. I try to just blank out when I'm doing the announcements because I don't want to see. I don't want to know who's tithing. I sincerely don't. I don't know how much you guys tithe. I know I'm going off on a little bit on a tangent. I just want to declare that so you guys understand that. I don't ever want to know how much people tithe. I want to minister purely from the heart, regardless of whether you're tithing or not. God brings you here, I want to minister to you. Are you guys with me? Amen? Is that passion enough, or do I need to be more passionate than that? This is something, if you've been around for years, you know this is something that comes up every once in a while, and I declare it. I want to make sure that everybody's on the same page as me, and you understand where my heart's at. Because I'm going to stand before the Lord someday and he's going to say, did you love that person that I sent you? Well, only if they gave some money, Lord. Whoa, wait a second, Robert. You missed the point. Are you guys with me? Do you see? I'm painting the picture so you understand. Listen, I just want to minister God's will. And if he'll use me, praise the Lord. So the sixth thing, Colossians 3:17, back to the study. The sixth thing, dedicate all that you do to the Lord. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, everything you do needs to be funneled, needs to be filtered. Is this Christ-like? Does this glorify God? Is this according to his heart? And if it is, then do it. Do it with all that you have. And then the seventh thing is give excellence to the Lord. And this one fits. This is really the crescendo. These are at least seven things. There's probably more, right? But here's at least seven that you can do. Colossians 3:23. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily or with excellence as to the Lord and not to men. Don't do things for men's approval. Do things for God's approval. Seek to please God and God alone. I shared with you guys recently on a Wednesday night, we were talking about sometimes you get discouraged because you do ministry and you expect somebody to respond to you in a certain way. And sometimes it feels good and everything. But if you're doing something to please somebody, then you're not pleasing. You're not doing it to please the Lord. Are you guys with me? And so the purity of ministry is I just do it because it's going to glorify God. I love it when I hear somebody say, that was a good study. Or don't get me wrong, okay? So I'm not saying don't say anything, and I probably should, okay? But sometimes that's very encouraging to me. But it needs to be, regardless of that, I just need to give passionately the things that God has put into my heart. So why are these things so important to understand? And doing, listen to this, oh gosh, this principle, please understand this. I don't really have, I have a little bit more to study. I told you we weren't going to get too far, but listen, why is this so important? Please listen to this, church. Please listen to this principle. In doing everything with excellence to the Lord, that's not perfection. Are you guys with me? It's a heart condition. It's a heart attitude. Are you guys with me? Very important. I want to make sure it's distinct in your mind and in your understanding today, okay? Do everything. And everything you do with excellence to the Lord. You're giving everything. God, I'm doing this the very best that I can. Even if you'll be better at it next week. Right now, I'm giving the very best that I can. I'm giving my very excellence to you, Lord. in everything that you do with excellence to the Lord, he will take it and he will multiply it. This fights the thought that, well, I'm not that good. I haven't been playing the guitar that long. I don't know how to play the piano. I haven't been teaching for long enough. I've never taught through this book before. Or whatever it would be that you come across. And you think, well, I just have a meager offering. It's really not that much. I want you to understand that God says, I'll take it and I'll multiply it. I'll take it and I'll multiply it. Church, listen, I also want to give an application, a church application for our culture here. May we never be a church that when somebody offers a meager offering, that we stomp on that and tell them it's not good enough. If that ever happens, shame on you, shame on me. May God never hear those words come out of us. May God never see that heart in us. Because if somebody offers up like the widow's mite, and they scoffed at her, and she gave of her all, the Bible says. And these other guys, they dropped a bunch of coins, right? A bunch of money in. But it was their abundance they were giving from. She gave her all. And God says, I see things, and I'm the judge, and I weigh it out, and she far outweighed you. Her offering was greater than yours was. Are you guys with me? So listen, we seek to please God. If you have a meager offering, please be bold enough. Please make yourself vulnerable enough to offer that. Because God will take it and he'll multiply it. He'll take what you have to offer, no matter how meager it is, and he'll multiply it. Are you guys with me? Here's a few examples. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I know I'm going a little bit long. In John chapter 6, if you're taking notes, Jesus was ministering to a group of people, and he, so often, he had these people, it was 5,000 men. One of two times he fed with loaves of bread and fish. And he sat down, there's 5,000 men, and he's talking to them, and he had this compassion. He had this compassion upon the people. He said, we don't want to send them away weak. We want to fill them. We want them to be fed. And so he says, what do we have to feed them with? And they started talking to him. He says, I don't know. That's a lot of money to feed 5,000 men. By the way, 5,000 men equates to 20 to 25,000 people when you count women and children in with that. When it's categorized as men, 5,000 men, we're talking 20 to 25,000. Can you imagine, like, hey, what are we going to do? Let's take an offering, you know? There's 25,000 people outside. Let's feed them. We'd be like, I have like a quarter, you know? What are we going to do with that? Listen, it's a meager offering God asked for. So remember what I said, I'm pressing, and I prepared you for this. I'm not sending the bucket down again. I'm not asking you to go, are you guys with me? But it's the point. It's the principle I want you to gain, okay? I'm not asking for more money. So then I think it was Peter said, well, there's a lad over here who has got five loaves of bread and a couple fish. God says, I could take that. I can use that. Go get them. So they got five loaves of bread, two fish. Jesus says, give me 12 baskets. And each one of the disciples, he begins breaking these things apart. He's praying, gives thanks to God, breaks them apart, puts them in the baskets. They keep passing them out. And can you, I mean, are you with me? Like you're serving the communion. You're serving the bread to the people and the fish. And all of a sudden you're like, I thought we were down to the last piece. And now there's like, it's full again. Like what just happened? Oh man, I wish I could have been there. I wish I would have had the basket, you know, and just been like, God's totally using me. Like this miracle's happening. It's amazing to me. One little kid, one little lad, five loaves of bread, two fish, 20 to 25,000 people were fed. Give God all that you have, even if it seems like a little, and he will multiply it. He'll take it and he'll multiply it. He'll perform miracles through it. Are you guys with me? Listen, I'm not done. I'm not done. I got more to share with you. You got a few dollars? Chip it in. Pray about it. Let it be an act of worship. Can you give it to God? Listen, can you make a meal for somebody? Is there a neighbor who needs a meal? And you know what? I'm going to make a meal anyways for myself. How about if I just make enough for that person or that family? Can you do that? I'm telling you, ministry opportunities. I don't have a whole lot. I can make a meal. That might be all that it takes. You don't know how God could use that. That person could get saved. His family could get saved. That person could be a phenomenal evangelist, and thousands upon thousands of people. Are you guys with me? We can just stretch that out. What ifs? But you just don't know how God's going to use it. Do you remember Moses? Moses was asked a question. What do you have in your hand? Because Moses was failing, and this guy was incredibly gifted, incredibly educated. And he's sitting there, and God says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He says, I have a dead stick. God says, you know what? I'll use it. And he says, Moses, threw that on the ground. And he threw it, and it turned to a snake, and he picked it up by its tail, which you never were supposed to do. Picked it up by its tail, boom, it's a stick again. Dead stick. Well, what do you have in your hand? What do you possess? Do you think, oh, this is just, this is nothing. It's just something that's dead. It's not of any value. Listen, God will use it. Yeah, it's insignificant. Yeah, but God will use it. He'll take it and he'll perform miracles and he'll do the most amazing things through it. How about Dorcas? You guys remember Dorcas, Tabitha? Acts chapter 9. What does she have in her hand? She had a sewing needle. Listen, a sewing needle, okay? Listen, the people missed her. She died. The people missed her so bad and her sewing needle that they said, we need her back. Are you guys with me? I don't have much. I just have this little skill. I sew things. I make these blankets. I give them out. People like it. I'm dead now, you know? And then people pray. No. We need her back. We need Dorcas. We need Tabitha back. Do you have a little time? Can you serve? Do you have a little skill? Can you offer it to the Lord? Can you just simply, church, can you just simply offer excellence in the meager offering you give to God? Just do your best. That's all God wants you to do, is just do your best. Doesn't mean you have to be the best speaker, the best singer, the best player. It doesn't mean you have to be the best children's ministry. You just have to be your best. You give your best. You give excellence to the Lord. Are you guys with me? God judges fairly. And who really matters? God. God does. And he'll do miracles through it. So I want to make sure we built that out so you understand that's the way that you have an excellent spirit. You give your all and you do it heartily and you give excellence to the Lord. I'm going to continue on with our study. We got to finish hopefully in the next 5 or 10 minutes. We'll finish soon, okay? Verse 4, there needs to be a determination. So the governors and the satraps, they sought to find charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or found fault in him. Two parts of the verse, they determined to seek fault in him. That's what they wanted to do. These civil authorities, they recognize there's something dynamic happening in Daniel's life. And they looked to get Daniel, and they had evil plans. What did they find? The second part of verse 4, he was faithful. Daniel didn't depart from being dedicated to the Lord. The second thing they found is the third part of the verse. He was faultless. There was no wrong in him. There was a young man who was interviewing for your job, and so he really wanted to impress the owner, and so he put as his references, here's my pastor, here's my Sunday school teacher, here's a church deacon. And so the man interviewing, the owner of the business, he looked at it, he's, Several minutes went by, I looked at it. He says, I appreciate these recommendations from your church friends, but I would really like is a word from someone who knows you during the weekdays. And that's the way church is a lot of times. People, listen, everybody's guilty of it. We come in here, we're like, oh, praise God. You know, we got this church face on, you know. In reality, we just fought with our spouses or you know, had an impure thought, or whatever it would be. We come in and we're not perfect creatures. But in reality, we want to be consistent. God never expects us to be perfect. The standard is to be perfect, but he understands we're never going to live that way. That's why his son died for us, right? So we need to have the Sunday conduct and character needs to be the weekday conduct and character. And that's the way it was with Daniel. And then chapter 6, verse 5, we'll end with this one, as there was just discipline in his life. It says, verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a lesson for us. When we do right, there's no guarantee that everything is going to go right. You may do what's right, but it may not go right for you. But it's good for us to know that success and godliness will sometimes drive people to attack us. Sometimes the fact that you're walking with the Lord and having success, people will say, I want them taken down. So let's not forget, while Daniel's a target for these civil leaders, he's also the recipient of the king's favor. And people respond differently to our success and godliness. But what we see in this verse, what we'll end with today, is how cool this is, that Daniel was guilty of one thing, and that was righteous living, obedient to the Lord. It was his faith. The only charge we're going to find against Daniel is concerning his faith. May that be said of all of us. There's a song, I wish I had the lyrics. Sometimes I don't have it in my notes, but Big Tent Revival. We're talking about in the 90s now. Christian band, Big Tent Revival. And they basically sang a song about, you know, may we be guilty only of the things concerning the faith. Listen, church, I'm gonna end with this, but I want to give you, just so we can start drawing this out for this chapter in the successive weeks. Listen, there's going to be times where God is going to say, obey me. And the world will say, I want you to obey me here. And God will say, I want you to obey me here. There's got to be a higher law. Are you guys with me? You break, and we're going to see in this chapter, you break the law of man to honor the law of God. And that's right. I'd rather be a criminal in the world and be obedient. It's obedient disobedience, right? Are you guys with me? That's coming in the next few studies. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the rest of our time together. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you take these things we've studied, Lord. Help us to be those that would have excellent spirit, Lord. Help us to be those that would be doing everything heartily to you, Lord. Everything that we do, everything that we have. Lord, I pray that there would be a change, Lord. May there be a pivotal moment, a defining moment for us today, that we would recognize that you just simply want the best that we have to offer. Even if we think it's insignificant, even if we think it's meager, you want that offering from us because you want to take it and you want to use it and you want to perform miracles through it. God, I pray that you would allow there to be a shift right now. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be faith that would be deposited to us today, that we would understand that this is what you want. This is your heart. This is your desire. And you've shown us from Scripture that you'll take the simplest of things and do miracles through them. God, may you be glorified through us in the same way, Lord, the meager, simple nature that we are, and the gifts and the skills and the talents, Lord, that we have to offer, the words, Lord, the commitments to you, God, however simple and insignificant, God, it might seem to be, Lord, I pray that you would take them and that you'd be glorified and that you would save the lost, you'd encourage the brethren, Lord, and that you'd be glorified through it. Lord, we just thank you again for today, Lord. Keep the enemy from stealing the word that you've given to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.